And you really have to hear this part to be able to move into what we're going to talk about tonight, because really it's three separate thoughts that we want to share throughout the day as a whole today. We went where Paul says, I want you to understand something, brethren, he says in verse 12, that the things which happened unto me, what are those things? Well, his imprisonment, his arrest, as he awaits the trial, these things that have happened. Some may look at those things that have happened and they may say, what hindrance to the progress of the gospel? God must have made a mistake. He's gotten you to a place where you're not able to spread the gospel like you want to, Paul. But Paul is letting them know, on the contrary, rather, he says, it has actually gone for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we talked this morning about how we can further the gospel, how we can be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. And then we took you to verse number 13, where he explained how the gospel had had furtherance, how that it was furthering. And he talked about how that while he was in prison, he was able to have spiritual conversations with those guards, to the point where they, many of them, had trusted Christ as their Savior. Remember, we talked to you about considering the conversation that must have taken place while Paul was chained to those guards. What are you in here for? Well, I'm in here for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? Well, how long's your shift? Because I want to tell you about it. I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about his love. And many of those guards came to know Jesus to the point where he said the furtherance of the gospel is taking place in such an amazing way that he says it's happening all through the palace and then in all the other places as well, he says in verse number 13. Meaning that everywhere people were hearing about Christ because of what was taking place in that jail cell. Now, Paul could have looked at that moment in that prison and he could have said, I'm just going to try to make the best of it. But Paul didn't have that kind of an attitude. He wasn't just trying to make the best of it or just endure. He wasn't prepared to quit. Instead, he was rejoicing in it, wasn't he? He was saying, God has me here for a reason. And so not only were the guards hearing about it, but then people outside of the prison, other Christians who were fearful at first, now they're getting on fire for the Lord. And he's becoming contagious. His consistency and his fervency with the gospel, he's becoming contagious. And now their hearts are on fire. Their hearts are being kindled to go out and preach the word of God. And so he's rejoicing. The gospel is being spread. But we get down to verse 27. And in verse 27, I want us to notice two more thoughts about the gospel tonight. So number one, this morning, we said furthering. We talked about furthering the gospel. And then tonight, I want us to see two more thoughts that we find here in one verse, verse number 27 of Philippians chapter number 1. Now, there's something unique about this verse. Let's read through it. It says, only let your conversation be the Christ. Or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and then what he desires to hear, that in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now there's something in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. The word gospel is mentioned twice in this one word, in this one verse. So we see the gospel, the word gospel mentioned at the end of the verse, and then towards the first part of the verse, the word gospel is mentioned as well. Now, there are only five verses in all of the Bible that mention the word gospel twice. There's something very special about Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. So we're going to look at this particular verse. And we want to notice both times that gospel is mentioned in this verse. And while we're looking at those two places that the word gospel is mentioned, I want us to discover two principles that must guide us as individuals and as a church as well. So we're going to get to see two principles. Now, they're about the gospel now. That's what we're talking about today on Faith Promise Sunday. We already talked about furthering the gospel. But we want to give you two more principles that must guide our lives individually and must guide our lives as far as a church as a whole is concerned as well. Now, here's what we first want to notice. we're going to notice these two principles within this verse. But we must notice that when we give you these principles, they must stay in the order that the verse places them. So they must stay in this order. So we've talked about furthering the gospel, but then notice what verse number 27 says. It says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The first principle that we want to see about the gospel is we want to talk about living the gospel. Living the gospel. Now, we talked this morning about furthering the gospel. We want to see how important it is to live the gospel. But then notice the end of the verse says this, "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one striving together for the faith of the gospel." The second thought or second principle we want to give you is proclaiming the gospel. So we talked about furthering the gospel. What can we do for the furtherance of the gospel? We talked about it this morning. And then tonight, the principles of living the gospel and then proclaiming the gospel as well. Now let me go back to the thought, now that you've heard both of those, let me go back to the thought that I established a moment ago. They must go in the order that this verse records them. Meaning this, you're not going to be able to proclaim the gospel until you have first lived the gospel. And I would trust that that already makes sense to you. Don't get to a place where you start proclaiming the gospel until you are living the gospel. Until you have the type of a testimony that you need to have to let folks know that the gospel is real in your life and it's real in the way that you live. So we're not going to proclaim the gospel until we live the gospel. So they have to go in this order. And then the other truth that we want to see about both of these principles tonight is that both of them are important, which means that in the life of a Christian, you should not have the one without the other. So we're not going to get to a place tonight where we're going to stress living the gospel, but not talk about proclaiming it. We want both of them to be a part of our lives as Christians. So we want to have the furtherance of the gospel, but then we want to live the gospel, and then we want to proclaim the gospel as well. So let's notice what verse number 27 says. We'll break down both of these verses. And then while we're finishing the message tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible says at verse 28 down through verse number 30 as well when we're bringing the message to a close. Look at what verse 27 says again. Let's start with the thought of living the gospel. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Let's consider first living the gospel. The word conversation there has the idea of our manner of life or our conduct. Really, that thought that's mentioned in verse number 27, the word conversation, has another idea that goes along with it that really is only seen in this verse and one other verse in the Bible. It has the idea of not only our manner of life and our conduct, but it deals with the thought of living as a citizen. Living as a citizen. Now, the thought of living as a citizen, or as the word is used in verse number 27, our conversation, has the idea of the fact that we are duty-bound by the fact that a citizen would be duty-bound by the fact that they are a member of a particular country or a member of a particular city, the citizenship that they have. Just like we would consider ourselves as Americans, we would say there are some duties, really, that we ought to have just as a result of the citizenship that we have in this country. We're Americans, so we would say we have duties. We have responsibilities as an American to make sure that we are to fulfill those duties that we are bound by as a citizen. So that citizen there, because of his citizenship, would conform fully to the laws and the objectives of the place where he is living. As a citizen of the United States of America, of course, we have to follow the laws, don't we? Well, I guess we don't have to, but it's not going to be freedom for us, is it? So we follow the laws, we're again, bound by duties as a citizen to be able to do the things that we know we need to do because of our citizenship. Well, it's amazing how Paul puts this into this particular letter the way he does in a unique way. Because this particular verse would be very unique to the Philippians. Because the Philippians were Roman citizens. Now remember, we said something about the church of Philippi this morning, and we said something about these Philippian Christians this morning. We said that they were that Philippi was a city in Macedonia. But it also was a colony of the Roman Empire. And so the city of Philippi and those Philippians that live there, they would be different from all of the other cities in that region. Those who lived in the other cities, they did not enjoy the rights. They did not enjoy the privileges of being a Roman citizen as the Philippians enjoyed. So the other cities there of Macedonia did not enjoy equal privileges. They did not enjoy equal rights as the Philippians enjoyed. So Paul challenges them upon now an eternal thought. Church of Philippi, Philippian Christians, I understand, or I know that you can understand the thought of your conversation or your citizenship being different because you are considered a Roman citizen. But now his main desire, of course, is to turn it to something spiritual, isn't it? He's desiring that the church of Philippi, he's challenging them to live as those who have a higher and a more significant citizenship. He's encouraging them to live like citizens of heaven. You have a higher citizenship, don't you? You have a more significant citizenship because you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a matter of fact, if you would take just a moment to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 and notice a very unique verse that really gives us the same thought. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word conversation has the idea of citizenship. So our citizenship is in heaven. And then notice what he says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are looking for him with anticipation, aren't we? We're looking for the coming of the Savior. It could happen tonight, couldn't it? So our minds and our hearts are on a higher plane, aren't they? It's not just the place that we're living temporarily. It's not just saying I'm an earthly citizen. I am a citizen of the United States of America. Or in this particular passage, I'm a Roman citizen living in Philippi. But Paul is encouraging them to get their minds on a higher and a more significant citizenship. Now, can I say, by way of an application for you and I, that this applies to all, right? We are citizens of heaven. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, even though we still dwell on earth. It's like the hymn writer said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We as God's people do not belong to this world anymore. Yes, we're in this world. We're going to live here until the Lord either takes us home through death or through the rapture, but we don't belong to this world anymore. Our life reflects a changed citizenship status, doesn't it? Say that 10 times fast. A changed citizenship status. Our status as far as our citizenship has been changed, hasn't it? We are not of this world anymore. We're on our way to heaven. So notice how Paul says they ought to live. So if I'm a citizen of heaven, how should I live? I have to live the gospel. Notice what he says in verse number 20, back to verse number 27 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, only let your conversation, again, let's go back to the word we said, our citizenship. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So how is Paul telling these Philippian Christians that they are to live? They're to live as, notice again, verse 27, as becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that mean for you and I? If we were to say, I want to live the gospel, what does that mean when I say, I want to live as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we're to have a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What we mean by that is this, that our life reflects the gospel and what the gospel has done in our life. The gospel has changed us, hasn't it? So as a result of what the gospel has done, we are now changed people, aren't we? We sing that song. I love that song we sing on the bus. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And Paul is asking them to consider their testimony. Consider whether or not their testimony reflects what Jesus has done in their hearts. Does your testimony reflect what the gospel has done to change your heart? Does it reflect what has happened when the gospel has when you've come to know the gospel and you've trusted in the Lord? Be careful, Paul's saying here. Be careful not to dishonor the Lord. Be careful not to dishonor His testimony. Be careful not to live in such a careless way or such a casual way or a compromising way where you will cause reproach to the Lord and to the gospel and to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said so often that it can take many years to build a testimony, and it can take just a matter of a few seconds to tear that testimony down. The Bible's saying, Paul's saying here, we need to live the gospel. Let it not be said that our lives provide others a reason to turn away from Christ. Let it not be said that our life would be able to be the type of testimony where some would look at us and say, why should I believe what you say? It's done nothing for you. To cause reproach upon the name and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably heard the statement before. I remember Brother Gephardt would be with me on this one. Back in the days in which the Cowboys were winning Super Bowls. That was a long time ago. Jimmy Johnson was their coach, and I remember him making the statement about the Cowboys, and we don't just talk about winning. We're walking the walk, he said. It's not just about saying we're good. We're winning the games. And so the statement's been made that your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Yes, we talk with our mouth, but we also talk with the way that we walk as well, don't we? The way that we live, our testimony before others. And your walk is always going to talk louder than your talk talks. Consider what Jesus Christ did for us. He could have just spoken and said He loved us, but He did more than just speak, didn't He? He did something to show us His love. And that's exactly what is the case with our testimony as well. We can say that we're a child of God. We can say that we're a citizen of heaven. We can say that the gospel has influenced us and it has affected our life. But if we walk in such a way where we cause reproach upon the gospel of Christ and upon the work of the Lord, we're harming the gospel by the way that we live. So Paul is saying, live the gospel. Seek, Paul's saying, with God's help to maintain a good testimony. Let people see a life that you are living, that in your life you are living the gospel. So we further the gospel. We talked about that this morning. We live the gospel, but then let's look at the last part of the verse. I want us to notice that we need to proclaim the gospel as well. Now again, don't get to a place where you proclaim it until you're living it. Don't cause reproach upon the name of the Lord by proclaiming His word and yet not living the way you should. But when we're living the gospel, then we need to be busy proclaiming it, don't we? Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. All thought for us here tonight as we end the verse 27 there. It says, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Number two, we say tonight that we are to proclaim the gospel. Now, did you notice there are two things, two separate truths that we see at the end of verse number 27? The first truth is that we are to stand fast in one spirit. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The second truth is that, Paul says, with one mind, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now let's go back to number one, and then we'll finish with number two. Notice what he says here, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Do you know that what a great truth that it is possible for us to live in Christian unity because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every one of us. We can be in unity. And by the way, we ought to be unified as we're serving the Lord. We ought to be in one accord as we're serving the Lord. So Christian unity then is produced by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I want to hear that you are standing fast. Notice what he says, stand fast in one spirit. It gives the idea of firmness. It gives the idea of steadfastness that comes from taking the same stand together. That ought to be true of our church, right? We're standing together in unity. And there's a firmness about it. There's a steadfastness about it as we are standing together to get the work of the Lord done. Why do we stand together? Because we've got the same purpose, don't we? We got the same goal. We want to reach people with the good news of the gospel. We want to live the gospel. We want the gospel to be furthered. We want to be able to proclaim the gospel. And so we stand together in unity. There's steadfastness. There's firmness in that. The same purpose. The same goal. Now, why do we need to stand fast? Paul gives the answer. Remember, we told you we're going to come to the end of this chapter. Paul gives the answer. Why do we need to stand fast? Can I ask you that question? Why do we, as members of Victory Baptist Church, need to stand fast? Why do we have to have a firmness about the way that we stand together in unity? We don't want to be in discord, right? We want to be in unity as we serve the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's able to give that to us. Why do we need to get to that place? He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Number one, why do we need to stand fast? Because there are adversaries around us. The devil doesn't want to see us accomplish anything for the honor and the glory of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody not too long ago about the fact that when something seems to be going the way that God would have it to go, certainly we understand that is when the devil is fighting. I know for my family, and my wife can give a testimony of this, whenever we have missions conference come up, whenever we have revival come up, it seems like those are the days when our children are sick, they're facing challenges with their health, and it seems like as those days are approaching, the devil just battles and the devil fights. Oh, we have an adversary. We have the devil, and he's walking around and he's seeking whom he may devour. But above and beyond that, even the adversary of the enemy that is around us that does not want the gospel to have furtherance, does not want us to live the gospel, and doesn't want us to proclaim the gospel. So why do we have to stand fast? Because of the enemy. But then there's another reason. Look at verse 29, if you would. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to be a believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. What is Paul saying there? Why do we need to stand fast? Not only because of adversaries, but also he mentions suffering that we may have to go through, conflict that will happen from time to time. Again, the devil would have nothing more than those that are members of this church be in constant conflict. He wants us to go through suffering. But God would desire, Paul's desiring that of the church of Philippi, I want you to stand fast. I want you to get to a place where you're living in unity with one another so that you can live the gospel and so that you can proclaim the gospel. Can I say this? Face, I don't think any sitting in here tonight would say that you would desire to face the adversary or face the times of suffering or the times of conflict alone. Are not those the times where you're saying, that's where the unity of the brethren is so sweet? We come together and we fight the enemy together. We come together and we face times of suffering together. We don't want to face those situations alone. There is strength in unity, isn't there? And that's what Paul is saying. There's strength in unity. Matter of fact, there's principles all throughout the Bible that talks about that. The threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. The danger of standing alone. No, we're to live in unity and to stand fast together so that we can proclaim the gospel together. So let's be in unity for the cause of proclaiming the gospel together. But then let's go to the last thought that Paul talks about here in verse number 27. He says this, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The nation that Paul is giving here is one that would be easy for us to illustrate. He gives the illustration again of an athlete. I love how Paul, and I guess maybe it's because of the interest that I have in sports, but I love the illustrations and analogies that Paul uses with athletics in mind. He's talking here, when he talks about striving together, it has the idea of teamwork. Can you picture that football team as all of those 11 players on the field work together? Can you picture the baseball team that's got the 9 players on the field and they're all working together? They may not be able to accomplish it themselves, but they can get it done as they work together. The 5 players that are on the basketball court together. The 6 players, including the goalie, that are on the hockey rink together. I think we could use the wonderful illustration of the relay race. How that the relay race is run, and there's several legs of the relay race, but everyone puts in his or her best work with all of the others working to give their best effort together as a team. And that's what God's saying. We need to strive together as a team to get the work of the Lord done. Now, there was a man one time, my wife would know this story as well. There was a man one time that did have a special ministry. And he went around and he played people in volleyball and he called himself the one-man volleyball team. And I don't know if my wife can remember off the top of her head, but this guy used it as a ministry. He would go around the churches and you could have as many people on the other side of the court as you wanted. You could have a team of 6 like normally would be. Or you could have many players on the court. And he would find a way to beat you as a one-man volleyball team. And then afterwards, he would preach the gospel. I think, really, he only lost just really a handful of times. He was amazing. Now, that application is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about teamwork, right? We're talking about working together, striving together to get the work of the gospel done, all on the same team and trying to accomplish. Right? Just like each leg of the relay race, giving of their best to get their section of that race finished. By the way, there's another instance in the book of Philippians where this same thought is used. And as a matter of fact, as you read that verse, it doesn't take you long to understand that that's exactly what Paul is speaking about in this verse as well. Look really quickly with me, if you would, over to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. Notice the teamwork that we see here in verse number 1. In verse number 3, of Philippians chapter 4. He says, and entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What is Paul saying? He uses that word laborers. Those which labored with me in the gospel. And what is Paul trying to say there? He's trying to say it takes all of us, doesn't it? It takes teamwork to get the work done, where we all come together and we give our best in the place where God has us serving Him. Now, would you consider with me the illustration that we give so many times here? All of our ministries, all of the different opportunities that we have as a church to give out the gospel. And can I say this? They all require teamwork, don't they? See, the Sunday school teacher that got to teach the children today had the teamwork of the bus workers joining along with them, didn't they? And the bus workers went out this morning and they got the children here, and then the children come into the class. And then from there, the Sunday school teacher will take that child and he'll pass that, he or she will pass that child along to those that are teaching in the children's church service. And then they get to hear the gospel again, and then they pass them off to the bus workers who are going to take them home again. And you see the teamwork in the service of the Lord, the opportunities that God gives us to work together and to take the place that God has put you to serve and just say, I can't do it all, but I can give my best at the place that God has put me to serve. I can give of my best to see what I'm doing done the right way. So would you be encouraged tonight to each one of us in unity, striving together, to do our best to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us, to work to proclaim the gospel and to see work done. We'll use this term. We want to see it, the advancing of the gospel, don't we? We want to see the gospel spread as can possibly. Discouraged in the work, short of the finish line. Notice Paul says something very unique in the middle of the verse, and we'll close with this and we'll be done tonight. Paul gives us thought number one, and then he gives us thought number two, but it's separated by a little statement there. Did you notice it when we read through it in verse 27? There's a little statement that Paul uses. Notice what he says here, and I think it's so important for us. I'll read the verse. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we talked about that already. And notice what he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul is saying in the middle of that verse, I don't want you to be zealous for the things of the Lord just when I'm present. I want you to be zealous for the things of the Lord when I'm present and in my absence as well. So that whether I come and visit you, I see your zeal for the Lord, or whether I just hear about it, I can still hear a testimony of your zeal for the Lord. Well, would we use that as an application for us tonight? God sees us all the time, doesn't He? And so while He is in heaven on the, Jesus in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us, He watches what we do for Him. He watches the zeal in which we give to the labor that He's called us to serve Him with. He sees us all the time. So may what we do for the Lord be with zeal. May there be consistency for Christ. May we see the furtherance of the gospel like we talked about this morning. May we live the gospel. May we have such a testimony where we wouldn't cause reproach upon the name of Christ and the testimony of Christ, the gospel of Christ, because we're citizens of heaven, and so let's live like it, right? Let's act like it. Let's make sure it's evident to others the change that has taken place in our life. And then let's work in unity, striving together, teamwork, coming together to proclaim the gospel so that we can see the work of the Lord done in the place that He has called us to serve Him. Father, I pray that you take the thoughts that were given throughout this day today. I truly